I can't say, well, that's a gifted teacher, but all the other gifts don't count any longer. I don't have that authority, and I don't know how others do it, but they do. I'm not going to let the misuse of God's word or the gifts disqualify me from enjoying what God has given to me. You want to abuse it? That's between you and God. I happen to not want to abuse it. But I'm saying that there are those in Christianity that think it is right to be wrong about Jesus so long as you are sincere and so long as you're doing your best.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Colossians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Today, Pastor Rick will continue teaching through Colossians chapter 2 on Cross Reference Radio.
On Pentecost, that day, Judaism was done away with forever, and Christianity is not another brand of all the other religions. It is not another brand of Judaism, and we Christians have to understand this. And simply because the seeds of Christianity are in the Mosaic Law, the trunk and the tree of life of it is not, any more than you can call an acorn an oak tree. An acorn is an acorn. It develops into an oak tree. And once that development takes place, that's the end of the acorn. And that tree is now a fruit-producing specimen of the Lord. Now, verse 17, he continues, he says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. This is a critical verse. He's saying all those Old Testament things in verse 16, the festivals, the new moons, the Sabbaths, these were shadows of things to come. We know them as types. They speak of something greater than itself. A parallel that will fulfill it, but in reality and not ritual. Jesus is our rest, for example. He is our Sabbath. At no point in the New Testament are Christians put under the Jewish Sabbath. Again, that was given to Israel, not the church. Exodus chapter 31, verse 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am Jehovah who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. And he continues to develop that. Well, when Elisha is used by God to bring Naaman into the knowledge of God, he doesn't put any of these things on him. He's a Gentile. It's a type of what God was going to do with the church. He doesn't say to him, okay, now from now on, you've got to follow the Sabbath. You must be circumcised. You must show up in Jerusalem 3 times a year. None of that is put on to Naaman. He's allowed great freedom, as a matter of fact. He even asks, he says, you know, I live in a society where they're just loaded with junk. I don't believe that stuff, but I have to function in the midst of it. Can you give me some margin here, knowing that I don't believe it, but I have to operate within it? And Elijah says, yes, go. That's the attitude that we have to remember. And these types of the Old Testament tells us that the Old Testament is an open book of illustration. It is meaningful. It is powerful. It is relevant. But we are not under the Mosaic Law again. You see, you're repeating yourself. I have to repeat myself. So our picture book, significant source of illustration and truth. But we're not occupied with types and shadows. It's not our rule book. Jesus is the whole. He's replaced these things. They don't compete with him. Now, the shadow. If you loved someone that you've not seen for a while and they're coming down or getting off a bus or an airplane or something and you're there to meet them, you don't run and hug their shadow. That would be insulting. They are there now. You don't say, no, I've got this picture of you and it looks better. You hug them. They are the object of your love. They are not to compete with the shadow. They're not to compete with the picture. They're not to compete with anything else, but they're not to compete. Kind of got myself into that one. A shadow of a key cannot unlock any lock. A shadow of a meal cannot feed a hungry person. The shadow of the cross cannot deliver the sinner. The Old Testament was the shadow of the cross. It was the shadow of Messiah. But when he has come, those things have passed away. And now he is, again, the reality of our faith. And so with that, reading again verse 16, well, let's take 16 and 17. So let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Now, somebody will come along and twist those verses. They do it in such a way, when they tell you their understanding of these things, you go, huh? I never would have thought a human being could come up with such a scenario. You almost got flat-footed. I'm like, how do you refute that? It's so bizarre. Coming up with a reason why cannibalism is okay sometimes. It's never okay. If you've got to do that to eat, then you need to die. The cannibal diet. You lose a lot of weight. So don't be one of those Christians who is just not comfortable with the New Testament being the New Testament. Learn to be free in Christ, and the power of the gospel will open up through you. It will no longer just be something you admire and appreciate and want to see happen. It will start working through you. And then what happens? Well, if you're not careful, you begin to make it an institution. Five ways to save somebody, and all the power's now gone. Just be free in Christ. Love your Lord. Don't sin. Don't burden others. And that's what he says in verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Some are swindled into accepting the idea that somehow it is right to be wrong about Jesus Christ. It's okay, long as you got the feeling, brother. Long as you've got the spirit. Never mind the morality, never mind the righteous life, never mind that you believe that there are other ways to heaven. Long as you can speak in tongues, you've got the pass. That's not scriptural. Other religions were speaking in tongues. There's more to it than that. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I believe in their operation. I can't say, well, that's a gifted teacher, but all the other gifts don't count any longer. I don't have that authority, and I don't know how others do it, but they do. I'm not going to let the misuse of God's word or the gifts disqualify me from enjoying what God has given to me. You want to abuse it? That's between you and God. I happen to not want to abuse it. But I'm saying that there are those in Christianity that think it is right to be wrong about Jesus so long as you are sincere and so long as you're doing your best. They're satisfied. And you say, well, where does this ever take place? Wherever you find a church without Bibles, that's where it's taking place. They don't need to know from him. They just need to be told from the pulpit what to do. And they're not even going to check it, so long as it feels good to them. We have the opposite problem. People come, the scriptures doesn't feel good to them, they don't want to come back. They can't dispute whether that is true. They just don't like it because they don't want to change. They want to hold on to their sin, want to hold on to their wrong ways. The feeling of revenge may feel good to someone, and they don't appreciate a pastor telling them, listen, it hurts to forgive people. That's the price you pay to be with Christ. That's the sound of the flesh dying. And you know it's right. When a person says, yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. I don't care what they did to you. You're told to forgive. So serious about this, God says, if you don't forgive, stand by to not be forgiven. Who wants that on them? What does that mean? I don't really need to know the deal, though I have my opinion, of course, because I'm opinionated. But all I need to know is that it's not good. That's the wrong side. You know, in the New York City subways, amongst other things that are unpleasant there, there's those three rails. Two of them are harmless. One of them will cook you pretty good. You've got to know where that one is if you're anywhere near those tracks, that third rail. Everything's not okay. Some things will fry you. A lot of things won't. However, the other two can hurt you too if there happens to be a train coming and you're not in the hurry. So let no one cheat you. And I feel like I really want to just stay on these things, but at the same time, I don't want to bore you and belabor an issue. But if willpower and sincerity was all it took to be right with God, then what does purity and holiness mean? I mean, do those things get, they just die? Because after all, I'm sincere. Doesn't matter that I'm out of God's word. Doesn't matter that what I'm doing is wrong. Though it feels good to me, it may be feeling pretty bad to somebody else. It doesn't matter, does it? I think it does. Never is truth to be tossed away because of a misguided understanding of what love is. This false humility here is an inverted pride. It's that pride that pretends to be humble. You can tell usually in the voice of someone who's trying to sell you, to cheat you, to swindle you out of your faith. When they come along and they say, for instance, you know, you shouldn't eat such and such a thing. Then they get that voice. Well, it's because. See, back then in the Bible day, and there they go. They've got you. Because they, after all, they're looking out for your interest. They want you to be a new and healthy you. I eat anything I like to eat. I have a brain that does work sometimes. And it sometimes say, you know what, that's too much. Now you're being a glutton. Sometimes it says, no, you could really use a steak. I just want a burger. I want beef. Other times it's like, you know, give me the pork, bacon, pulled pork, you know, and I don't listen to what anybody has to say. Now, I'm not going to go out. Now, kryptonite gives me a problem. I confessed that before, but for those of you who might not know. But there are some foods that don't agree with me, but it's more in how it's prepared. That's why I like restaurants over visiting someone's house. I get to choose and send it back. You go to someone's house, it's like, I hope you love it. I've slaved over it for 2 days. Sorry, sister, I'm slain in the spirit. Can't finish it. Now, that insults a lot of people. I'm not eating it. Mm-mm. So I can remember when I became a man and I realized I don't have to eat what my mother tells me. It was like, woohoo. But that doesn't mean I got real dumb, though. I'm just going to eat Twinkies now. So watch out for those. Listen to what it says in verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward. It's your freedom is your reward. Taking delight in false humility. That's that face. That's that tone. But you see, Moses didn't have to deal with processed sugar and preserved. Look, I do. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I know people from the hood that eat these things and live to be 90 years old. And they can outbox most of you. So anyway, nobody wants to hear that, but that's true. Yeah, you know, one thing about living in New York City, you get to observe a lot of people all at one time. But you get that shaves off a lot of the stuff that's fabricated out in the suburbs. Somebody comes up with a good idea. You say, man, I've lived there. That stuff. That's not true. Just give me the Lord. I know people who are eating better than anybody on earth, and they're all going to hell. Not all of them, but the ones that I'm talking about. Because they don't have the gospel. And so, I'm sure they're... Now, look, if you're going to wait for me out, I'm going to duck out this door over here. I don't want to hear about... Well, let me tell you about my diet. Okay. Where was I? Verse 18. And so, false humility, and that's what it is. They're trying to win you. I'm leaving out all of the scripture verses because we just never get out of Colossians. But it says, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Listen, what Paul's going to say at the end of this is that the flesh cannot produce the spirit. He's quoting Jesus Christ in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit, and the flesh can never produce the spiritual gains. It is a spiritual issue, and the spirit must be in unity with the Lord. Those at Colossae had a false spirit. In verse 19, he says, and not holding fast to the head, from which all the body nourished, knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Well, a headless anything is dead, even if it's still walking. We're supposed to be the body of Christ. He is the head. When the body begins to function without the head, Jesus didn't say that. He didn't even teach to imply it. And yet the body is running along with it without the head. You have something that is dead and is no longer of any use. And so he says, hold fast, verse 19, and not holding fast to the head. They've gotten away from what Jesus has taught, what God is after. They have distorted good things. Well, that's what a distortion is, something that was once straight and fine, and now it's not. Nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. This is a process. Have you met someone that becomes a Christian and soon after they know it all? I've met my share of them. They are to be avoided. Why should they know it all right away? And the rest of us have to labor for years in the trenches because God's designed it that way. There's a process to growing. That's what is meant by maturing in Christ. You will be learning how to pray all your life if you are a Christian. You will be learning how to forgive. You will be learning. You will relearn these things. You may have gotten it right 5 years ago, and now you're getting a chance at it 5 years later, and it's like you've never done it. Or what worked then is not working now. And so the processes of growing in Christianity are constant. We are always subject to Him. My fear is being pastor savvy, sitting, listening to someone saying, oh, I've dealt with this case number 4511, and not listening to God and not being suspicious of my own abilities. Just, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to handle this matter? It's so subtle, it's so quick, be on guard against it. Now, of what I've been saying about food and freedom, what can someone say against that? Except that, yeah, but. That's what you've got to watch against. They're going to wipe it all off the table because they've got something else when they really don't. That's the key. Verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Now, here it comes again. You think, I'm not the only one really beating this drum. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. That's the law. That's Moses' way of doing it. Listen, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, Psalm 19:7. In a perfect environment. I think this is why in Revelation chapter 15, we read of the tabernacle of the Lord in heaven. 15:5. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. God does not apologize for his law. It's right. We're sinners, though. So what does the job call for? Now, if you are a contractor and you are hired to install tile floors and you show up with carpet, you've got the wrong stuff for the job. Well, for sinners, the law next to grace is the wrong stuff. What does the job call for? God has said it calls for grace. The law could not do it. Don't touch this. Don't taste that. Don't handle something else. All of these things have an appearance of righteousness, but they don't get the job done. Verse 22, well, reading verse 21 with it, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Now, there it is, doctrines, plural. The doctrines of men versus the commandment, singular, doctrine, singular. We'll go to Timothy first. I'm looking forward to getting to the pastoral epistles so that we can rethink this, let's make the pulpit in our image that we live amongst in this country. But here in chapter 4, first he says in verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says in latter times, some will depart from the faith, that's losing the head. For those of you who don't believe you can depart from the faith, then why does it say they're going to depart from the faith? You've got a choice there. Listen to someone else or read it as it says. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines, plural, of demons, plural. But verse 6, if you, now he's writing to a pastor, instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished, in the words of faith and of the good doctrine, singular, which you have carefully followed. You say, well, that's not enough to build a doctrine off of. Verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, singular. Verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, singular. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. What he is saying is that we have one doctrine. There are facets within it, but the cults, the false teachers, they have many laws. There's no end to coming up with the next thing to do. Follow Judaism. It started out with about 613 laws. By the time the rabbis were done, they had the Mishnah, the Talmud, the other Jewish articles that I don't remember, that the Kabbalah crept in there. They had all these laws until they had laws about the laws about the laws about the laws. So when Christ came, they didn't even know their own scripture. And after Christ, after the temple, the Mishnah before, the Talmud after, the oral translation was too holy to write down, so they had to remember it orally. All of this junk, instead of having the doctrine of God, and this is given to us in the scripture, it's not tricky. Much of our time studying is designed to refute false teachers. We've got the gospel. It's very simple. It's not complex at all. It is made complicated by those who insist on adding to it. John chapter 7. Jesus answered, verse 16, answered them and said, my doctrine, singular, is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, singular, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. And so my point is that men will always come up with more laws, more teachings, but God has a closed system. There's no more to add to it. It has been delivered to us by the apostles and the prophets, and it is a closed book. We have enough here to develop. We do not need to add to it. And so, going back again to verse 22, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments, again, plural, and doctrines, plural, of men. Verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom, self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And somebody will come along and say, yeah, but. And you get that voice. They're going to impart to you some wisdom that they got from twisting something in the Old Testament, almost guaranteed. For a Christian to mess up the New Testament, he uses the Old Testament at the cost of the New Testament, not in fellowship with the New Testament. And this word, he says, these things, verse 23, have an appearance. The Greek word there is logos. He's got a word of wisdom for you. He's the smart guy. You're the dumb guy. You need to recognize his wisdom. And when you can't figure it out, you need to come to him. He will be the keeper of knowledge. All fame, no flame. That's what they have. That's what they get from those who are not careful. If you are one of those who have been doing these things, God still loves you. He still wants to use you. He's just sending you back to the drawing board on a couple of items. There's a punch list that never ends if you're a Christian. For those of you who haven't been guilty of that, you've been guilty of something else. As you consider these things, consider them from a position of freedom, not bondage. We have a new beginning in Christ. That's why the church meets on the eighth day. See, the Jews put a big fuss around the seventh day, but Christ rose the day after. It's a new beginning. We have a position of power and strength when it comes to truth that no one else has. And they spend a lot of energy trying to refute it. Just for instance, you deal with a scientist. And if he says, I believe in evolution, just say, well, you're a scientist. You work with proofs. Prove it. He can't do it. So now he's a fraud then. He's mixing philosophy with science. And therefore, it's no longer science. It's philosophy. And I am under no obligation to accept that. The church has always believed in science as the examination of what God has done. Nothing more.
We're so glad you tuned in today to learn from the New Testament letter of Colossians on Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference Radio is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. We're honored to be able to share God's Word with you each time you tune in. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes and Google Play Music or your favorite podcast app. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the Bible right here on Cross Reference Radio.